There seem to be several ways you could summarize this story after a quick reading. It seems like a story about how God answers prayer. It seems like a story about someone who wants something really badly and gets to have it in the end. It seems like a story whose characters might make up a good cast for a soap opera or even a Disney movie. And there's a bit of truth in each of those stories. But when we encounter Hannah's story more deeply, we discover how much more it has to offer. Because the drama of Hannah's plea and of God's response is taking place on a far bigger scene. In fact, a modern event that could help us get oriented to Hannah's story might be the story of Rosa Parks. One day in 1955, she refused to give up her seat on the bus to a white man. She was protesting the widespread injustice of racial segregation with a simple, personal action. She wasn't trying to start the Montgomery bus boycott that followed. And I'm sure she had no idea that her small action would lead people to call her the mother of the civil rights movement. Hannah's story, too, catapults one personal, individual plea for justice onto the national stage. Picture Hannah for a minute, sitting there at the picnic table with her husband and his other wife, Penina, and Penina's children. They're eating a meal together at the annual family trip to Shiloh. Elkanah has just made a sacrifice at the temple, and now he's giving out food for the meal of celebration. He gives an extra big helping to Hannah, because even though she has no children, she is the wife that he loves. But the bigger portion only makes it painfully obvious that Hannah is a childless woman. Most of us have, at some point or another, been in a situation like Hannah's, when someone who was just trying to be nice draws everyone's attention to something we'd rather not advertise about ourselves, something that makes us feel awkward and out of place. Hannah's childlessness automatically made her a misfit in society. A woman's main function was to have children, and this function was crucial because children themselves were crucial to social and economic structures. Children ensured that a family line would continue, that a family business could keep running, and that parents would be cared for in old age. Children were considered a reward from God. So a woman like Hannah, who could not bear children, was considered a failure, an embarrassment to her husband, and a financial burden on society. And women of Hannah's time couldn't just choose to focus on a career or find some other role to play in society. They were meant to be mothers, and if they couldn't be mothers, society did not take kindly to them. And as if her lower-class status as a childless woman isn't bad enough, even the people who are closest to Hannah aren't exactly supportive. Penina, her rival, is the worst. Instead of being sympathetic to Hannah, she takes every opportunity she can to tease her about not having children, rubbing it in to make sure that Hannah feels as worthless as society tells her she is. Elkanah isn't very sensitive either. He's the one who loves Hannah. He's the dedicated husband that we would expect would comfort Hannah and show support to her. But he doesn't defend her against Penina's teasing, and he doesn't even seem to get why Hannah would be so upset that she doesn't even want to eat the meal he's providing for the family. "Why are you crying? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He says. He doesn't try to understand what life is like for her, and he just assumes that he would probably be the only person she needs in her life. Can't you just hear him as he pulls Hannah aside? "Why isn't my love enough for you, Hannah? Come on, can't you just eat the meal and go along with everything like you do every year? Just sit down and eat something. Be reasonable." Not this year, though. This year, Hannah is fed up with being mocked, fed up with being misunderstood. She weeps because there is nothing and no one who can console her. She weeps because she knows she can't just take matters into her own hands. She weeps at the thought of enduring this injustice for the rest of her life. But she does not resign herself to her situation, nor does she curse it or abandon it. Instead, she boldly goes and seeks help from the only source who can turn things right in the midst of her situation. She gets up and she goes to the temple. She rose and presented herself before the Lord, the text says. Hannah almost makes it look easy to do what so many of us often find difficult, to go before God and admit that we have a need that we cannot take care of on our own. I think quite often we'd prefer to rise and present ourselves to God after the situation is solved, when we can give God a report of how we handle our needs with our own resources and our own strength. Hannah demonstrates what it means to come before God in humble desperation, with tears of anguish, and to admit that God alone can bring resolution. Hannah opens herself up and explores that most vulnerable part of her, not just because she is unhappy, but because she is in touch with the toll that injustice has taken on her. God, prays Hannah, if you will look on my misery, remember me, and give me a son, I will consecrate him to your service for the rest of his life. At first, Hannah's prayer might sound to us like she's trying to strike a bargain with God, something we're all told is a no-no. Hey, God, if you give me what I want, I'll give you something in return. But Hannah's prayer is first and foremost an invitation for God to show forth justice in her personal life. Hannah is saying, God, I'm asking for a child, not just because I want one or because I need to prove myself to Peninnah and to society. I'm asking because you, God, are the God of justice who can deliver me from injustice. Demonstrate your justice in my life, God, and I vow to show my gratitude to you by dedicating my son to serve in your temple. But ironically, at this moment, just when it seems like Hannah finally has an understanding audience as she prays to God, she faces yet another obstacle. Eli, the temple priest, sees her lips moving but no words coming out and accuses her of being drunk. Hannah must have thought, this is the last thing I need right now. Misunderstood yet again, she explains to Eli that she is a woman deeply troubled, that she is simply pouring out her soul before the Lord. Eli may never have heard exactly what Hannah was so troubled about, but her passion must have convinced him because he blesses her and tells her to go in peace. She does go in peace. Eli's blessing gives her hope, and the text tells us that you could see it on her face. This final misunderstanding was transformed into an opportunity for her to receive a blessing. And in due time, God's time, God did just what Hannah asked. God remembered Hannah and graciously gave her a son, Samuel. Now, if this story was just about God answering a prayer, or just about Hannah finally getting what she wants, the story could end here. But it's not a fairy tale or an Aesop's fable with a simple moral. Hannah's individual plea for justice takes on its full significance when we set it in the midst of the bigger picture of Israel's story. Samuel, Hannah's son, becomes an extremely important person for God's people Israel. At the time of Hannah's story, the Israelites are struggling in a state of huge transition. They've been settled in their promised land for some time, being ruled by judges, and getting impatient for a king of their own like all the other nations have. Samuel will become a key figure in the transition from judges to kings. He will act as the prophetic priest between God and the people, and he will anoint Saul, Israel's first king. Samuel will advise Saul and even later King David, whose family line leads all the way to the promised Messiah, the true king of Israel. In the story about how God brings salvation through Jesus Christ, Samuel plays a key role at a crucial turning point. When Hannah gives birth to Samuel, Israel is entering into a huge new chapter in God's story. Does it make you wonder how Israel's story would have been different if Hannah had never pleaded with God for a child? Was Hannah's prayer the cause of the outcome? Was God dependent on Hannah's request in order to usher Samuel into his drama? I suppose we could come up with all sorts of contingency plans God could have used to make salvation history unfold without Hannah's request. But the question of whether God needs people in order to carry out the plan of salvation is beside the point. What Hannah's story shows is that God chooses to use people to carry out the divine plan. And the surprising part is that the people God chooses to use are not always the ones we would expect. They're not the ones with the power and the status, not the ones who have it all together, or the ones who are trying to change history or make a name for themselves. No, God chooses to use people like Hannah, the ones who seem weak, the ones on the fringes of society, the ones who cry out in frustration, the ones who have no place, the ones who rely not on themselves but on God, the ones that have no idea that they are playing a role in God's story. Hannah has no idea that the baby growing in her belly is going to start a new chapter in the story of God's people. All she's trying to do is see God work justice in her own life. Little does she know that her request for a son is intersecting with the trajectory of God's plan for Israel. What Hannah does know is that when God remembers her, when her story and God's story join forces, she is no longer confined by her past, and her future opens up with possibilities that she could have only hoped for. She asks God to change her situation, and God does, but God doesn't stop there. God uses the occasion of Hannah's request to change the future of a whole nation. God is still working in this way because the divine drama is still unfolding. Our lives, too, are being woven into the tapestry of God's story, just as Hannah's was. And just like Hannah, we might have no idea of the role that we are playing in this story. Little did Hannah know, and little do we know, that when we're simply asking for God's help in a situation in our own lives, we may be playing a crucial role in God's plan. Hannah shows us that we don't even need to be out there trying to change the world or steer the course of history, that sometimes it's just about asking God to change our own lives. What is the need in your life right now that you're trying to come to terms with, that you earnestly want God to address? Where in your life are you inviting God to enter in and demonstrate the power of God's love and God's justice? What is stirring deep within you right now that God might be using, not just for your sake, but in order to bless the lives of people around you, in this church maybe, or in your family, or in this neighborhood, this city, this country? Maybe we don't have answers to that last question. We might know our needs, but we don't know how God is using them. Maybe Hannah never knew the full significance of what God did through her life either. Just like us, she couldn't step out of the circumstances of her own life to see how they fit into the big picture. I think our lives can sometimes feel like we're sitting in the front row at a movie theater, looking up at the screen, and the story only looks blurry and one-dimensional from where we're sitting. We're just not in the right position to see the whole story unfolding across the screen. But God sees our lives from the back of the theater, where the whole screen is in focus and the story makes sense. It's the perspective we long to see. It's the viewpoint that would give explanations for our questions and help us to play our small roles with more of a sense of meaning and purpose. But I keep coming back to Hannah. She didn't need to see the big picture in order to trust that God would work in her life. She didn't need to know where the plot was heading. All she did was open up her personal life to God. And without realizing it, she was offering herself to be used in God's global plan. Of course, this happens to all sorts of people we meet in the pages of Scripture. And not all of them look like Hannah's success story. For some of them, as for many of us, playing a role in God's drama looks at first more like a problem. For instance, think of another pregnant woman who, unlike Hannah, never asked to be pregnant. And whereas Hannah got mocked for her inability to get pregnant, this woman probably got mocked because she was pregnant when she was. Yet this woman, too, chose to offer up herself to be used for God's plan. to surrender her own situation to whatever God wanted to use it for. She was Mary, who believed the outrageous news that she would give birth to the Son of God. In her sheer willingness to be used by God, her life became intimately wrapped up with Jesus Christ, our Savior, the living and eternal story, the one who finally makes sense out of each of our stories and who holds all things together in God's story. May each of us live in courage and in hope as we seek to be both receivers and bearers of God's story in Jesus Christ. Amen.